Some people wake up happy. Others wake up sad. By that, I mean some of you, by nature, are happy, up, sanguine, like my wife, always wakes up on the right side of the bed. Others of you are not so lucky. Others of you, the default setting is sad, is uptight, nervous, stressed out, down, unhappy. It's kind of your bent. Now, I fall into the second group, lucky me. Right? By nature, I don't wake up on the right side of the bed. I am one of the anxious and depressed people. Or, to be more precise, I used to be one of the anxious and depressed people. Here's my story. Growing up, I was a happy enough kid, straight up middle class, healthy family, okay, parents. I was like the archetypal artist, like creative and introverted and a bit melancholy, but depressed, anxious? No, not in a million years. But fast forward to my first year of college, 18 years old, May of 1999. Almost overnight, it was bizarre, almost overnight I started feeling sad. And by sad, I mean really sad. And at first you think, okay, maybe I'm having a bad day, right? But then it turns into maybe I'm having a bad week. But then time wears on, it turns into maybe I'm having a bad month. But then you start asking, what now? By the fall, 6 months later, I was like inches short of a nervous breakdown at 19 years old. I was a wreck, falling apart at the seams. I could not sleep. I would lie in bed for hours every single night, tossing, turning, the what-ifs about the future, driving me to insomnia, tight chest, shallow breathing, dizzy head. I was miserable, down, tired all the time, sleeping 10, 11 hours at night, which is not like me. I was a wreck. And my family, my friends were at a loss, like no clue how to help. And weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. And you start to question. You start to question God. You start to question your faith. I remember prayer. I would rant and scream at God, but God was a concrete wall in the sky. Dark, demonic, hellish, not weeks, not months, but years of my life. And I remember, hope after a while starts to flicker out if you have been in that spot or are right now. I remember thinking, will I always be miserable? Will I always be broken? Is this me? Is this like now, is this who I am? Because I cannot go on living like this. Suicide, for example, sounds crazy and illogical when you're in a healthy state until you know what hell on earth is like. And then it makes total sense. It's like drowning, like somebody holding your head underwater while fear screams through your body. It's when you will do anything to stop the pain, where death, you would rather die than live because death is the ultimate release and anything is better than life. I remember in my commute every night, I would drive home late and I would drive over I-5. And I remember the overpass screaming at me, yank the steering wheel to the right, drive off, end the pain, give up now, this is who you are, there's no hope, give in. Now, by the grace of God, my tires stayed inside the white lines, and I'm here today. But I remember, it wasn't long after, when I got to kind of the end, and I said, okay, God, like, I'm done. I can stay alive in theory, but I cannot go on living like this. And God found me there, in that horrific, broken place. God found me there. I will never forget the turning point. There's always a turning point, right? And I'm praying that over a bunch of you today. But I remember it was a Friday night. I was at a gathering of college students called The Way. Anybody remember? Long time ago, down in G1. Anybody remember that? Like 2,000 square feet, dinky, right? Like the size of the stage. And it was a Friday night, and I was done teaching, and I was faking it to everybody. I'm really good at faking it, right? It's my job. How are you? Good, right? Dying on the inside. And out of the blue, a stranger, a girl, walked up to me, did not know from Adam or recognize, and she, like, stared. Like, awkward. You don't have any social skills. Okay. And I remember, like, putting out my hand to, like, break the silence. Hi, you know, I'm John Mark. I only remember one line. She said, "My name is Hope." To be honest, everything is a blur after that. I don't remember if we talked or what. I don't know who she is or what. I have no clue. But in that moment, it was like God was screaming, surreal experience. God was screaming at me from the heaven, saying, "John Mark, hope. Healing is possible in me. Joy is possible in me. Peace is possible in me." Now, I wish I could say that right then and there, like, God hit me with a lightning bolt. I was caught up into the third heaven. And when I came to, I was as happy as San Diego on the 4th of July, right? But that's not my story. In reality, it was a turning point. And that day started me down the long, drawn-out journey to healing. One that would follow the pattern of 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. One with ups and downs and highs and lows, but a real, genuine, legit path to healing. The book and the next few weeks of talks are born out of my story. And I am not a doctor, disclaimer, you all know that. I'm not a therapist, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, none of that. I'm a follower of Jesus who has gone through anxiety and depression and come out the other side with more joy and more peace than I ever thought possible in Jesus. I'm not there yet, anybody who knows me. I'm a work in progress, 110%. But I am not the man I used to be. And Jesus is back from the dead and heals broken, screwed up people. And I am living proof of that. And so are hundreds of you. And my plan for the next few weeks, we're going to cover about 20-25% of the content in the book. I simply want to pass on what I learned from the scriptures in my kind of years in that mess. And I want to pass it on to you wherever you are at and pray God works healing in your life as he did in mine. Now, does that sound okay? Yeah? Okay. To start things off, first things first, listen. You are not alone. I repeat, you are not alone. For years, I thought I was the only one on the planet dealing with anxiety and depression, right? And in the church, there's a stigma, right? Like, Christians are supposed to be happy, right? What's wrong with me? You feel guilt, you feel shame, you feel like kind of the odd man out. And I thought I was the only one in the church, the only one on the planet. Now, truth be told, like, nothing could be further from the truth. Staggering numbers of modern Americans are up against anxiety and depression. Here are the stats. In 2010, there were 253 million prescriptions for antidepressants in the U.S. To put that in perspective, there are about 311 million people in the U.S. Antidepressants are now the second highest volume drug in America. Like, you know how we are a medicated society. That really means something. In 2010, last year, Americans spent $11.6 billion on antidepressants and over $40 billion on psychotropic drugs, anti-anxiety, Ritalin, Prozac, all of that. Some studies say 1 in 6, others say 1 in 8 Americans are on a psychiatric drug on a regular basis, meaning not for like 6 months, but ongoing for life. The number of people at any given moment is way higher. But in spite of that, it's the leading cause of disability in the U.S. But in spite of all that, all the meds, all the 34,000 suicides per year in the United States. And for every success, there are 100+ failures. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for teenagers. And to make matters worse, as you may know, mental illness as a whole, which breaks down into anxiety, depression, bipolar, and schizophrenia, mental illness is exploding in America right now. Since 1987, the last few decades, the number of people diagnosed with a mental illness has tripled in the United States. For example, I think about bipolar, which is exploding right now. In the 1950s, which is when we start having like legit records, 1 in 10,000 Americans were diagnosed bipolar. Today, it's between 1 in 40, and a few studies are saying 1 in 20 Americans are diagnosed bipolar. Holy cow, that's like an epidemic. And don't think for one minute that followers of Jesus are immune. The Bible tells the raw, uncut story of prophets and poets and mothers and fathers and a Messiah who came up against anxiety and depression. Here are a few samples. Let's walk through the scriptures. I think of Job, or if you're new to the Bible, Job. And the majority of you know Job's story. He's blessed by God, walks with God, well off, family, all that. And one day, tragedy strikes, murderers take away his family, robbers take away his business, his money, his wealth. He's left with nothing but a really annoying wife, right? Now, at first, read the story, okay? Like, that was not a sexist, whatever, never mind. And at first, Job speaks the famous words we all know and love. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Or in other versions, blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that a song, right? Blessed be your... It's in the 90s. It was a long time ago. That was really good back in the 90s. But may the name of the Lord be praised. And that's what he's famous for, that line. I love that line. The problem is, that's in chapter 1. There are 40 chapters in Job. And the other 39 don't sound like that. By the end, Job is writing really depressing poetry. Next slide. He writes in chapter 30, and now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. Do you ever feel like Job? Tragedy strikes, death, loss, unemployment. Life punches you in the gut. And at first, you say all the right things, put on a brave face. The Lord gave, the Lord. But time wears you down. A month later, 6 months later, a year later, and the marriage is not getting better, and you're not getting pregnant, and the job's not coming, and this, that, the other. Time wears you down, and you start to doubt. You start to blame God. You start to question. You get angry. Why me? You are not alone. Job, or I think of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who we're going to pick up the story. And the prophet Elijah is fresh off of victory on Mount Carmel, if you know that story, where God, the creator, Yahweh, he shames the 450 prophets of Baal. And all Israel turns back to the creator God. And Elijah is on a spiritual high. And he runs from Mount Carmel all the way across the Jezreel Valley, right? Because that's what you do when you're in a good mood, right? And he runs on a spiritual high. And look what the next story, let's pick up in 1 Kings 19, says Jezebel, the queen, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. This, by the way, is hundreds of miles away in another kingdom. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. To clarify, he says, God, kill me. Now, I'm not a doctor, psychologist, you know all of that, but for lack of, here's my diagnosis, next slide. Elijah was afraid, scared, stressed out, anxiety. I have had enough, he's tired, he's a depression. He ran for his life out into the wilderness, hundreds of miles away in another kingdom. Paranoia. Take my life, God, kill me. He's suicidal, he wants to die. Do you ever feel like Elijah? High highs followed by low lows. You're a disaster with legs. You are in good company. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the history of the world. I think of Job, I think of Elijah, I think of David. David is one of my favorites. In the middle of the Bible is a book called Psalms, which is kind of a compendium of 150 poems that were put to music for worship in the temple. And the Psalms are gushing with every emotion known to man, right? The good, the bad, the ugly. Anger, fear, rage, bitterness, hate, envy, love, joy, gratitude, peace, anxiety, fear, trust. It's all on the pages of Psalms. The stoic denial of emotions, the kind of, thought you sure did, or like the fake, happy, clappy, hi, how are you today? Good, how are you today? I'm sorry, that was in a girl voice, I'm sorry. But, right, the, like, how are you? Good, how are you? Good, and like that, I know both of those are really common in modern Christianity. That is an alien attitude to the authors of the Bible. I mean, the Psalms are like bare bones honesty. And about 2/3 of the Psalms were written by David. And he was a king, and he's up and he's down, and he was a creative and a musician. And David's poetry was central in my healing. I mean, my really kind of dark lows, I started reading 3 Psalms every single morning. To this day, I start every single day, 365 days a year, in the Psalms. Here are a few samples of David's poetry. In Psalm 6, David writes, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." In Psalm 13, he writes, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." In Psalm 18, he writes, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." Does that sound happy, clappy to you? But on top of that, he also writes things like, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give." Or next slide. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed electric guitar. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." The word bipolar comes to mind, right? Like, and he's like that in the exact same psalm half the time. He starts, "God, where are you?" Blah, 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 blah. By the end, "Praise Jesus," right? Put your hope in the same psalm. You ever feel like David running the pendulum of up and down, a melancholy wreck? You are not alone. Job, Elijah, David, one more before we move on. Not all of the Psalms were written by David. A bunch were written by the sons of Korah, who were a group of songwriters and musicians who worked for the priests, fueling the temple with poetry, music, melody, and today's language, worship songs. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 88, was written by one of the sons of Korah named Heman. He was really popular on Saturday mornings when I was a kid. But that's a whole other story. But he wrote Psalm 88. Now listen. Okay, listen. I mean, it sounds to me more like venting and screaming at God, but listen to Heman's chilling words. He writes, and tune in. Don't tune out. Please listen. Read deeply. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry." Okay, let's read his cry. "I am overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined. I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Why, Lord, do you reject me? Hide your face from me. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. It's in the Bible, to clarify. I would argue Psalm 88 is one of the most dark, disturbing, gothic, callow prayers known to man. I mean, at least David ends on an up note, right? Miserable, questioning God, but I will hope in you. But not he, man. His closing line is, darkness is my closest friend. Period. End. Walks off stage. And here's what you need to understand. Please listen. Psalm 88 was one of the worship songs used in the temple. Can you imagine? I feel guilty for reading Psalm 88, much less praying, much less singing in church. Can you imagine singing Psalm 88 in church? Darkness is my closest friend. You have destroyed my life. It's all your fault. I don't know if I believe in you anymore. I'm questioning you, God. You have made me miserable. Amen. Right? I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I'm like downplaying, bringing, like, that's lament. In fact, about 30% of the Psalms are lament, worship as lament. That was used in the temple. Not only that, but Psalm 88 was inspired by the Spirit of God. In the language of 1 Timothy 3 and Paul, that was God-breathed, meaning God's Spirit breathed out Psalm 88 through He-Man's suffering and personality and poetry and language onto the pages of the Bible for thousands of people down through history and all over the world to pray and worship God like that. God says that's how you pray. What does that mean? That means God is not scared of honesty in prayer. Please listen. If you're taking notes, write that down. Happy, sad, I don't care. Write. God is not scared of honesty in prayer. In my opinion, one of the reasons we think prayer is boring, can I say that here? Maybe not. Is because we don't have the guts to pray with honesty. We don't. We don't have the guts to tell God how we really feel, what we really think. We pray flat, benign, tepid prayers filled with cliches, filled with Christianese. If that annoys me, I cannot imagine how much it annoys God. And because we don't have the guts. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for the fear of God. You know my heart. Absolutely. But the problem is God already knows what's in you. Hebrews 4 says that all of creation, nothing is hidden from God's sight, but all are laid bare and exposed in God's eyes. Nothing, you cannot hide one scrap of your life from God. He sees it all. But something incumbent in humans, it goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God with fig leaves. How stupid is that? Where are you? Why are you hiding? We think we can hide from God. We think we can fake a good attitude with God. It's stupid. God sees what is going on in the depths of your souls. He knows every thought in your head, every feeling in your heart, good or evil. Doesn't matter. He sees. He knows. Prayer, right or wrong, is an opportunity for you to vent, for you to pray, for you to get what's on your, off your chest, for you to tell God what you think, tell God what you feel, right or wrong. Maybe after that, you confess that as sin, but you tell God, here's what's in my heart, and you engage with God. My favorite people to pray with are brand new followers of Jesus because they don't know how to pray Christianese yet. I love it. All they do is just like talk to God in normal language. Crazy idea. You know, I love like brand new believers when like they're praying and they cuss and like, oh, sorry, I don't, am I loud? I'm always like, dude, it's awesome. I can't do that, but you can. Go, go, right? Like, smile on my face. The only people I don't like to pray with are churched Christians, to be honest. I cannot stand Christianese. I cannot stand tired, old, inauthentic language that is people going through the motions. That's a waste of my time. It's a waste of God's. Speak with honesty, my friends. Normal, real language from your gut out. Well, yeah, but what's in my heart is wrong. Yeah, that's the point. Get it out. Ask God to change you, heal you, fix you. Change how you think, change how you feel, but talk. Get it out in the open. Pray. I think that if we would actually talk to God with honesty, I don't think God could get you and me to shut up. Because God is there and God listens and God rebukes and God comforts and God loves and God interacts and God engages. God is not scared of honesty in prayer. Job, Elijah, David, Heman, and the list is endless in the scriptures. We don't have time to get into. And down through history, I think of St. John of the Cross, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, people you and I look up to who know all about anxiety and depression. You are not alone, not at all. But it's easy to write off people. Well, yeah, I know, but him. Well, yeah, I know, but her. But then you read about Jesus. Yes, you heard me right, Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, next slide, called the coming Messiah, Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's a story in John 11 where one of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus, dies out of the blue, unexpected. And the text says, when Jesus saw her, Mary, Lazarus' sister, another one of Jesus' friends, saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus, with a big smile on his face, said, don't worry, he's in heaven. Nope. Jesus wept. The phrase deeply moved in spirit is violent in the original language. It can be translated torn up inside. The word wept is a lurid and vivid word in Greek. It can be translated he was sobbing or he convulsed, heaving with grief. Jesus is writhing in emotional pain. It's a story in Luke 22, I think, where Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. He's in the garden right before the cross. Father, if you are willing, listen to how Jesus prays. Listen to how Jesus prays. Take this cup from me. What's the cup? The cross. Yet not my will, but yours will be done. We always quote the second half. God, not your will, mine will be done. Fabulous. Well done. But Jesus in the first half said, God, I don't want to go to the cross. Please take this from me. If you say no, and God said no. If you say no, okay, not my, he's honest. Was that right? Well, you could say no, but he's honest. And look what happens. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him in that place. And being in what? Anguish. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There's actually a medical term for that that I don't know how to pronounce, but it's where anxiety reaches the level you start bleeding through your pores. Jesus is no stranger to emotional pain. He knows what anxiety feels like. He's bleeding through his pores. He knows what depression feels like, deeply moved. Jesus wept. He knows. You stand in solidarity with Job and Elijah and David and all sorts of other people, Hannah and Samuel, and the list is endless. And you stand in solidarity with Jesus. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, my friends, is that God in Jesus has come to save you and me. And keep in mind, we need a deeper, wider, panoramic view of salvation, because the one we have right now is truncated and way too small, right? Jesus came to save you, yes, out of hell and into heaven. Well done, absolutely. But I think Jesus wants more for you than a change of address when you die. Would you agree? Jesus came to save you out of anxiety and into peace, out of depression and into joy, out of death as a whole, out of hell on earth, and into life, what one of the biblical authors calls the life that is truly life. Not only does Jesus stand in solidarity with you, God came in Jesus, absolutely, you are not alone, well done, but that makes you feel better, but doesn't really help you. Not only that, Jesus is back from the dead, and Jesus can save you and heal you. Not only save you from hell, but save you from hell on earth. Not only save you in the future, but save you in the here and now. Jesus can heal you. Yesterday morning, I was praying over today, over you guys and myself, for God to move in the Spirit today. And I was reading Matthew 14, read through the Bible in a year. Anybody? All four of you. Okay. We are really godly, right? That was a joke. Come on, whatever. It's not too late, by the way, to start reading through the Bible in a year. But yesterday, January 14th, Matthew 14, and I was struck by the last paragraph in Matthew 14. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were what? Healed. Jesus is here, he's alive, he's back from the dead, his Spirit is right now on the move, and Jesus can heal you. All who touched it were healed. Now, please listen, tune in, please listen. That word healing is a slippery word when it comes to anxiety and depression. Really slippery. When I say Jesus can heal you, what lots of people here think I mean is heal you from anxiety and depression. Healing as in we're going to pray over you in a few minutes. We're going to create space for God's Spirit to move in your life, and God's going to do miraculous things in a few minutes. And we're going to pray over you if you are willing, and God's going to move in your life, and today is going to be a turning point for hundreds of you. But what lots of you think I mean is that in that moment, when we pray over you, bam, God's going to like zap you with the healing Jesus lightning bolt, and you're going to be healed from anxiety, and you're going to be healed from depression, and you're going to be happy. That's not what I mean. My question is, do you and I need healing from anxiety and depression, or do you and I need healing from something else? Something deeper under the surface. That's where Psalm 42 comes in. Open your Bibles back up to Psalm 42. One last thought before we pray. From Psalm 42, Psalm 42 is a bare-knuckle, straight-up prayer for healing from anxiety and depression. And we don't know much of anything about the backstory or the author, but the opening line in the Hebrew says, Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskal of the sons of Korah. Now, we think a maskal is a Hebrew word meaning a psalm for teaching, meaning you are about to read poetry, but you are also about to read theology, meaning Psalm 42 is there not simply to vent, but Psalm 42 is there to teach you and me how to think and how to feel, how to navigate anxiety and depression and the path towards healing. Now, let's listen to the poetry and the theology. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The psalmist is starving for one taste of God, one mouthful of God's joy. Keep in mind, the psalmist lives in the desert. We don't really get like the analogy of thirsty for water, okay? Imagine like February and like my soul pants for sunshine, right? Daylight. I'll take daylight. Who cares for sunshine? Daylight, right? Like for more than 30 minutes. Like I mean, he says, I'm starving for a taste of God. My tears have been my food night and day, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Notice how he prays. I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembers the past. I wasn't always miserable. I wasn't always like this, down and unhappy and stressed out and anxious. There was a time I was at peace. There was a time I was happy. And then he asked the probing, brilliant, central question. Look at 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I would argue the psalmist's question is the question. Why? Why? Why are you, in the psalmist language, downcast, depressed, unhappy, tired, mopey? Why are you disquieted, stressed out, uptight, nervous, anxious, torn up inside, tossing, turning, worried about the future, about the present? Why? Or put another way, what is causing, please listen, what is causing the anxiety and depression in your life? What deep down in your soul is robbing you of joy, robbing you of peace, robbing you of the life God intended? What is deep down under the surface and it's leaking out as anxiety? You're stressed out, you're worried, you're nervous, you're uptight. Or it's kind of leaking out as depression. You're down, you're miserable, you're tired. But what's behind the anxiety and depression? What's down under the skin? What is causing that, I would argue, is the question. Now, there are two different ways to think about anxiety and depression. And it's a bit controversial, and wait for the tomatoes for next week. But one way is to think about anxiety and depression as a disease, okay? Really popular way. There's a chemical imbalance in your brain, which, by the way, is a full-blown myth. Zero scientific evidence for that. In fact, the opposite. Study after study after study, clearly proving it's not true. But the myth lives on. There's a chemical imbalance in your brain. Some people, like my little brother, are diabetic and are born without enough insulin. You're stressed out. You're born without enough serotonin or whatever. It's a disease. It's mental illness. It's all in your head. That's how lots of people think about anxiety and depression. And with all due respect, I think it's wrong. Another way to think about anxiety and depression is as a symptom, right? Something is wrong, for sure. Maybe with your body, maybe with your soul, maybe with your mind, your thought life, your thought patterns, maybe with your habits, your rhythms, your routines, maybe in your marriage, maybe with how you treat your husband, your wife, maybe in your relationship with your son, your daughter, your father, and your mother, maybe in your past, abuse, trauma, maybe in your present, maybe in your diet, maybe in how you take care of your body or don't take care of your body, maybe in your work schedule, maybe in your agenda, maybe in idolatry, maybe in who knows? The list is endless, and it's a billion different things for a billion different people. But something is wrong inside you. Something deep in your soul, and that word in Hebrew is nephesh, and it simply means all of you, including your body, but it means the deepest part of who you are. Something deep in kind of you, your personality, your identity, how you live, how you move through the world, something is off kilter. Something is not right. Something is not in sync with what God intended for you. Something is not in the shape God is pushing you towards. Something is not quite right, and it's leaking out as the result is anxiety. You're stressed out, you're worried, and the result is depression. Wow, you're really in a lousy mood and tired. But that's not the real issue. The real issue is under the surface. There's something causing it in your life. Now, two different ways, two very, very different ways of thinking about anxiety and depression. If anxiety and depression are a disease, you are a victim. Feel sorry for yourself. Get mad at God, get mad at the world, get angry, question your faith, ask God why, go to a doctor, get on as many meds as you can, get on as many, pray for the right prescription, hope for the best, and pray for healing from anxiety and depression. If anxiety and depression, on the other hand, are a symptom, well, that changes everything. You may be a victim, absolutely. It may be due to trauma, past, present, something, absolutely. But you may be the perpetrator. Don't blame God at all. Don't question God. Are you kidding me? God is suffering with you. If anybody, question yourself. Ask the Psalm 42 question, God, why? Why am I depressed? Why am I anxious? Well, what's causing the anxiety? What's causing the depression? What in my life is my past, my present, my future? What's not right? That question yourself. Go to a doctor. Sure, I'm all for a doctor. We have a bunch here right now. Absolutely. Well done. Get on Medicare. Okay, fine. But go to counseling. Go to a house church. Open up with family, with friends. Pray. Get honest with God. Do business with God. Chase after Jesus and pray for healing, not from anxiety and depression, as much as for healing from whatever is broken inside you. Whatever is behind the emotions, whatever is behind the fear and the nerves and the uptight, whatever is behind the unhappy, and whatever is at the back, pray for healing from that. Now, trust me, I know from experience, that is not hard. A bunch of you hate my guts right now. Like, I was with you on the solidarity part. Now, no. Trust me, I get that. You're vulnerable. You're hurting. For some of you, and I know I'm going to step on toes, but I speak because I love you and you need to hear this. For some of you, it's become your identity. It's where you get attention. It's where you get empathy. It's where you get love. And you need love. For others of you, you think you are an innocent victim. And you're angry and bitter and you want to blame God, blame the disease, blame chemistry in your brain, blame your ex-husband, blame you fill, your parent, you fill in the blank. And I'm now telling you, you may not be a victim. You may need to own up. I know that is not easy. I get that. Trust me. Trust me. I know. But that is the first step towards healing. You need to understand that, please. That is step one towards healing. Think of healing in your body, okay? Let's say you break your leg, God forbid.
Break a leg.
Why do we say that? How dumb is that? Whatever. Let's say you break your leg, okay? If you want healing, if you want to walk again, okay, you can take all the meds you want. You can take all the ibuprofen you want. And that's fine. Well done. Great. It helps with the pain. But that's not going to fix your leg. Am I right? If you want healing, if you want to walk again, you have to go to a physician. You have to do surgery and open up, get under the epidermis, fix what's broken, heal on the inside, and then out of that comes healing. I would argue the exact same thing is true with anxiety and depression. If you want healing, fabulous. Meds are not enough. Right? Now, I'm not anti-antidepressants. Don't misunderstand me and freak out. Don't go home and like throw all your pills away and go into like convulsing withdrawals and sue me tomorrow morning, okay? Please don't, all right? People ask me all the time, are you anti-antidepressants? You think taking antidepressants is wrong? And my answer is no. Biblically, absolutely not. From a medical perspective, based on all the recent evidence, I would not be caught dead on that stuff in a billion years. And if you are on medication or you're thinking about going on medication, please, please talk to like 20 doctors, not one. And please do your research, do the math. There's a book out called Anatomy of an Epidemic by Robert Whitaker, non-believer, a journalist out of Harvard, that is turning the world upside down right now. And you need to go read that, all the medical stuff. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to get into that. But biblically, anything wrong with antidepressants? No, absolutely not. If it helps the pain, great, okay. But you're asking the wrong question. The right question is, what's causing my pain? Ibuprofen is great, but it's not going to heal your leg. If you want to get better, you have to do surgery. You have to go into the recesses of your soul, and you have to figure out what's broken deep inside of you. in your brain, in your heart, in your life, in your past, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your body? What is broken deep inside of you? And you have to pray for healing in that broken place. Or in my life, plural, broken places. Because I was not like one broken bone. I was like 40. And the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, please listen, is that Jesus finds you in the broken places. Am I right? Am I right? Jesus finds you. That's where Jesus does some of his best work, right? You would think the gospel of religion says, get your act together, fix your broken pieces, and then come to God all nice and shiny. The gospel of Jesus says, no, God actually chases after you, and he finds you right where you are screwed up, right where you are a disaster, right where you are a piece of work, right where there's shame and there's guilt, right where you're hiding from the world. Jesus finds you there and does some of his best work. There's a line in three of the four Gospels, next slide, where Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe you are here today and you're the healthy. Well done. And you're like, dude, thank you. This does not apply to me. No worries. Thank you for your patience. Next week, we're going to talk about a bunch of stuff that I think is going to get more traction. But maybe you're here today and you're the sick. There is a physician who's really awesome. And he goes by the name Jesus. And he wants to find you in your broken place or in your broken places. And he wants to work in your life. And he wants to heal you, not for your glory, for God's. Because that's what God is like. Now to end, here's the plan. It's not really a plan. I don't have like three practical action steps, okay? Last week was my dad, was uber practical. This week you're stuck with me, I'm sorry. Like, I like the practical guy more than the depressed guy. Like, what's up? Sorry, he will be back. But for today, to end, I simply want to pray. I just have this crazy belief that when God's people pray in the gathering, God's spirit moves up and does miraculous stuff. Crazy, huh? Like, I just think that Jesus is back from the dead and God can do anything. I just think that we're about 30 seconds away from God changing people's lives. I just think that for hundreds of you, today is going to be a turning point and God's going to move in you. And we're going to ask you to have the guts and the courage to stand up in a second. If that's you and you are dealing with anxiety or depression, or it's broader than that, it may be something, nothing like that, but something in your life is broken and it's robbing you from joy and it's robbing you from peace and it's robbing you from the life God intended. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's a hurt, maybe it's a wound, maybe it's abuse. I have no idea, but there's something there and it's in your mind right now and you know. We want to pray over you. We want Jesus' spirit to move in your life and heal you. And we're going to ask you to stand up. There's no shame, no guilt, no stigma. I'm already standing, all right? I'm here. Like, there's no shame, no judgment on you. We simply are a family and not a crowd. We're a family. We want to walk together. And I'm going to ask you right now, go ahead. I'm already standing, but go ahead and stand up if that's you. We have a sister who's brave enough. Yeah, thank you. No stigma, no guilt, no shame. We simply want to pray over you. And we simply want to see Jesus work in your life wherever you're at. Don't feel any pressure to stand, any pressure not to. But gosh, if that's you, we would love to see God work in your life today. And we're just going to ask you to stand up. Now, we're not going to make you talk. We're not going to make you say anything. You don't have to tell people what's going on in your life. None of that. Okay, all that's for your house churches and all that. Not here. We simply want to pray. And I'm not going to pray. I want you guys to pray. And in a second, I want all of you standing around, all of those of you sitting around those standing, to circle up, stand up really fast so they don't feel alone. If it's appropriate, lay a gentle hand on a shoulder or a back, and I want you to pray for Jesus to save and heal. No sermons, no lectures, none of that. If God puts a word in your head or a picture or an image or a verse into your mind, pray that. Don't preach it, but pray it over that person. If God wants to speak through you, okay? I don't want no counseling, no interrogating. I just simply want you to pray. And I believe that Jesus is about to do amazing things, okay? Thank you for having the courage to stand. Right now, everybody, if you're around anybody standing, stand up, put your hand on. three, four of you lead out nice and loud. Make sure. Pray. Don't preach, but pray. Let's pray over one another. Let's lean into what God's Spirit wants to speak and do right now.